All right, 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, it's not enough to know you have an adversary. People talk about Christian and spiritual warfare, and they say it's very important that we understand our enemy, that we know we have an enemy. Well, yes, that's part of it. But Peter's saying here, you must be sober and vigilant. Now, what does it mean to be sober, and what does it mean to be vigilant? Sober means in control of my senses. And vigilant means very proactively engaging my mind. So sober is in full control of my senses. Now, what happens when a demonic attack takes place against a person or a church is they begin to lose control of their senses, their emotions, and their thoughts. All of us have probably experienced something traumatic, something dramatic, something demonic, something awful that's taken place in our life, which may have caused us to take leave of our senses or our emotions, or has disrupted sober thinking. Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, is actively seeking vulnerable people. That's what Peter's driving at here. He is actively seeking vulnerable people. Now, tonight, I want to talk about what I've called the anatomy of a demonic attack. The anatomy of a demonic attack. So, God, we pray as we go through this step-by-step exposure of the demonic device. I pray, God, that you would help us to understand these strategies and to defend ourselves in such a way that we can bring glory to you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. 1 Corinthians 11, it says, we are not ignorant of his devices. We are not ignorant of his devices. Now, the verse that we've read recently says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, right? But are mighty through God to bringing down strongholds. In Ephesians chapter 6, we are to stand against the wiles of the devil. So we have devices, we have wiles, and then we have strongholds. And all of those things that the Bible describes are the result of the demonic attack and demonic influence against the Christian. Now, we've talked about this a little bit in the past few weeks, and we've mentioned in 1 John where it talks about the entire world is under the sway of the wicked one. And we discussed media and art and culture and norms and standards and social influence and how that's all part of the way we think and the part of the demonic influence on the mind. All very important to understand that these are part of the devices and the wiles and the strongholds. All right? But I have seen over the years Christians who cannot discern a demonic attack. They immediately relate difficulty, they relate disruptive thinking, when they take leave of their senses, when they take leave of their emotion, when they lose control over things, they consider those just natural, and sometimes that is a demonstration of a lack of discernment. We have an adversary, the devil, who is constantly looking for the vulnerable. And when you dismiss everything as natural, you become even more vulnerable to an attack which will now become accentuated by your dismissal. In other words, if I just dismiss everything as natural, the devil goes undetected. And the lies can proceed, the devices can continue to be used, the wiles or his strategies continue to come against me, and eventually I'll find myself in a stronghold because I dismissed everything as natural, when in reality, we wrestle not with flesh and blood. Hello? How many understand this so far? Okay. So I want to talk about the anatomy, how this happens. Well, first of all, the first part of the demonic attack is not actually demonic, but it's the first thing that God does, because God is always proactive. The first thing that God does is provide warnings. Warnings. Now, I want to tell you, you should go to the YouTube channel and watch. I'm going to start calling him Pastor Menzo. I want you to start watching the Pastor Menzo video on warnings. It's one of the best teachings on warnings in the Bible. These are warnings against immorality, warnings against being sloppy. Very good message. It's Menzo on YouTube, on the church YouTube channel. I think you can get to it simply by doing a search for the church, and you'll probably find it, right? Is that correct, guys? So, excellent message. But there are warnings, and God provides warnings. In Psalm 23, he prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies, and I've described there's two interpretations of the table. One of them is you are in a bad spot, you're starving, and God brings you right in the midst of your enemies food to eat, a supply. Right in the middle of the attack, there's a supply, right? There's been a wicked attack against many people in recent months here. God is faithful to provide a table, food, supply, energy, strength, definition in the midst of the enemies. Another interpretation of that word table is a table used for mapping out battle plans. So not necessarily a buffet, although I like that idea. It is also a strategy table. So God prepares a strategy table in the presence of our enemies. Right in the middle of this attack, right in the midst of it, God says, okay, here's your plan. And sometimes he gives us the plan even before the devil attacks us. Because that's how gracious God is. Even before the devil starts to mount his attack, God is two steps ahead of him, three steps ahead of him, eternally ahead of him. And God describes, here's what we're going to do. How many times have you heard a message, and then that week you had opportunity to implement it? That's because God is always one step ahead of us, one step ahead of the world. He knows what circumstances are coming, and he knows the enemy. So God prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies in Psalm 23. But the warning here is in 1 Peter 5:8. One of the warnings is, be sober-minded and watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, the vulnerable. The Bible warns about these schemes and urges vigilance. So God gives the warnings in order to prepare. God prepares us ahead of time. And you need to remain alert and aware that there will be a persistent, oftentimes relentless, attack against your spirituality, against your Christian growth, that will come from several angles. Because like any good Bible, any good war strategist, Satan doesn't just come at you the same way all the time. If he came at you the same way all the time, you'd be able to identify what he was doing, wouldn't you? He's a sneaky guy. He's very sneaky. And he has many, many strategies and many ways of coming at us. So when the attack begins, actually, it's not an immediate offensive. We're going to call this next thing the setup. So first are the warnings. Then, now here comes the setup. Now the setup is how the enemy begins to prepare you for his attack. Or his observations of your conditions. Okay, remember, halt. Hungry, angry, lonely, tired. Right? Hungry, angry, lonely, tired. In Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 2, Jesus was full of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil, and he was hungry. So there's an example of Christ being hungry. Jesus faced a time of testing immediately after being filled with the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes the setup is pride comes before a fall. Sometimes the setup comes right after a great experience. Because after you've had a great experience, you are no longer being sober and vigilant. Let's say, for example, you have this incredible conference for such a time as this conference, right? And you have a conference, and then you are riding on that for a couple weeks. Guaranteed, the devil will come up with some kind of strategy to derail what you gained from that conference. And he'll succeed with many people because they stop being vigilant and sober. They aren't studying anymore. They're kind of riding on the winds of the conference. They're moving in the momentum provided by the meetings, right? And so the guard is let down. The guard's let down. Because I'm feeling this feeling. Interesting. Remember, I heard a speaker saying, it's a motivational speaker, wasn't a preacher. He said, you know, when you're going to leave this weekend, you're going to be fired up about your business and fired up about selling and all that. And he said, Monday morning, you're going to wake up. It's March. You're going to wake up, you're going to get out of bed, and your feet are going to hit that cold floor. And you're going to lose the feeling of what you have now. He said, integrity is the maintenance of what you've gained long after the feeling that accompanied your gaining it is gone. That's perseverance too. You could say that's perseverance. Long after the feeling that you gained at the conference is gone, you still realize that you were here for such a time as this. You still understand your role and your call and your purpose. The fact that the world needs people to stand in the gap, right? And this is a very, very important thing. Long after the feeling that accompanied your learning is gone, you must apply what you've heard now. Amen? That is a discipline and perseverance and integrity. But the setup is always a very important part of a demonic attack. The fact that you are set up. The setup phase is where the enemy looks for the vulnerable moment. Demons attack when we're weak, vulnerable, Oftentimes, Satan will spend some time developing a setup. The setup can be certainly hunger, as Jesus experienced. They can be unresolved anger or bitterness. That's the anger. I was recently speaking to a friend, and she had a relative that she was spent a little bit of time with, and the relative began to bring up all these things in her past and throw it up in her face. And she became shamed and bitter and angry. Then within a matter of days, the devil came right behind the setup with an attack. It's always interesting. So how do you remain vigilant in this case? Well, you realize when you're hungry, you're vulnerable. When you're angry, you could be vulnerable. So you want to be vigilant to study and be in the Word of God and be prayerful during those times. Lonely. Many times we feel isolated or abandoned. This is especially true with people dealing with all kinds of various addictions. They feel lonely, they feel abandoned, whatever the case may be. You know, some people attempt to drown their sorrows. Have you ever heard of that? You're going to drown your sorrows. Well, let me tell you, you can try to drown your sorrows, but they learn how to swim. They do. They learn how to swim. It doesn't work. Nor does any other self-medicating approach to isolation or abandonment or brokenheartedness or whatever you want to call it. And then tiredness. This is exhaustion, both physically and emotionally. And there's nothing wrong with being tired, you know. One man said in 1 Kings 19, "Take me from the battle, I'm wounded." In other words, he'd had enough. Take me out. Now, I'm not talking about knowing your limitations and exercising wisdom regarding your personal boundaries. That's much different than what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about when you get to a point in your walk where you're just physically and emotionally drained, you are at a vulnerable place for the devil to play on things like fear, play on things like anxieties, to play on things like, see, your future is not looking so bright anymore now, is it? You know, all those things get thrown up in your face. And unless you're sober and in control of your emotions and thoughts, and senses, and vigilant in the way you're staying in the Word of God, you won't challenge every single thought that comes when you're set up. So the setup is the second part. And then comes after the setup, when the enemy knows you're weak and strategically strikes, comes the lie. Now here's the lie. The lie is coming. Now the lie takes various forms. The first lie in Scripture, "You shall not certainly die," said the serpent, right? Which was an absolute lie. He said this to the woman. "God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." It's very, very interesting that we have these kinds of things come at us. And I scribbled down a couple other things here. The lies can be solicitations that get you off track. They can be communications, which are legitimate, somewhat legitimate, and they can be accusations. But the lies are this. Let me go into the lies a little bit. First of all, the lies could be, number one, half-truths. You know what a half-truth is, right? A little bit of truth mixed in. By the way, my wife used to get our dog to eat her medicine by wrapping it in bologna. And sometimes that's the way the devil gets us to swallow his lies. He wraps them in just enough of something that is interesting to us and maybe a little element of truth to get us to take the medicine, take the pill. So that's a half-truth. And sometimes the half-truth is hard to resist. There's a little bit of truth mixed in here. It's partial truth. Then you have someone who just ignores the truth. This is another possibility, a lie that just completely ignores the truth. You know, An interesting example of this is found in Luke chapter 4. The devil did this with Jesus, tried to get away with it. Luke chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. The devil said to him, and then he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. It is written, 'He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in your hands, in their hands, they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.'" Well, that's really great. It's a great verse. Satan knew his Bible, still does. He was quoting from Psalm 91. So I want you to look at Psalm 91 for a minute. Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. In their hands, let's see, "For he will give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And then it goes on, "You will tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent. You shall trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him." See, you know, here's the thing. Satan left off a good part of that verse, didn't he? He left off a very important part of the verse. You can go before it, and you see what he left out, too. He cherry-picks truth, little things that are true, but leaves out important context and important things about you and I and about God. So he ignores truth, and then there's just a flat-out lie. "You will not die." Genesis 3:4. You know, there was a king, his name was Ahab, and he wanted to go to battle badly. So he talked to the prophets and seers at the time, and they said, "Yes, go to battle, and you will surely win." And Jehoshaphat said to him, "You know what? Isn't there a prophet in Israel you can talk to?" So they call upon this guy, Micaiah. And Micaiah comes along and says, "Yeah, you'll go to battle, but if you go to battle, you're going to die in battle." Ahab decided to pick which prophet he wanted to listen to. And rather than listen to the man of God from Israel, he listened to these other jabronis. Right? He ended up going into battle and it cost him his life because he wanted to hear what he wanted to hear. This is where Paul said that in the latter days, people are going to have itching ears. Not only will they jump from teacher to teacher, they're going to jump from thing to thing because it tickles their ears. It scratches the itch, right? And sometimes people will listen to a lie, and you'll ask this question when you see it happen. You'll say, "How in the world could they have done that?" But see, you're not in their shoes. You don't know. They wanted to hear that lie. They weren't sober. They weren't vigilant. And the lie is something they wanted to anyway. So somebody says, "Well, I'm not fit to be this person's wife or this person's husband." And really, deep down, they want to leave anyway. So rather than reject the lie, they accept the lie because it's a lie they wanted to listen to, a lie they want to hear. Second Timothy 4:3 is the itching ears verse, 2 Timothy 4:3. People hear what they want to hear. In this case with Ahab, there was an element of truth. And worst off, he rejected God's warning that came from the man of God. The element of truth is always dangerous. You know, God's answer to Satan's rebuke really was, yeah, God will protect his own, but don't tempt him. Don't tempt the Lord your God. Jesus said that. Yeah, okay. Sure. I could make this stone. He was hungry. Make these stones into bread. Aren't you hungry? That's where that came from, by the way. That slogan is at Burger King, aren't you hungry? They got that from Matthew 4. It's actually quoting the devil. That's why you shouldn't eat that food. So anyway, so here you go. Aren't you hungry? Well, yeah, I'm hungry. Well, make these stones to bread. You can do that. Well, yeah, I could. Sure, he could. But Jesus, in the kenosis, had emptied himself of certain divine privileges. Not divinity, just divine privileges. And so he was not going to tempt God that way. Satan was trying to get him to take shortcuts from his cross. And that's what Matthew 4 is. It's three tempting shortcuts from the cross. Three tempting shortcuts. Jesus wasn't going to take any shortcuts from Calvary. David was deceived. 2 Samuel 24, 1-9. When he took the census, remember when he took the census and the prophet said the devil got you to take that census? Was there anything wrong with taking a census? No. As a matter of fact, they'd done it before. But in the context of David's state of mind, he was nervous about his military. He wasn't sure. He wasn't trusting God. So he wanted to count his military to see if he had enough to do what God wanted him to do. That's what got him in trouble. In Genesis 16, Sarah was in fact barren. But she took the matter in her own hands. Yes, she was barren. No, there's nothing wrong with the census. Yes, you can make stones into bread. See, there's an element of truth in these attacks. This is why they're hard to recognize. In Job chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, one of his buddies, I don't know if it was Larry, Curly, or Moe, it was one of the three guys that went and saw him. But he was there and he told him that suffering is a result of your personal sin. This is probably one of the most subtle ones of all. Let me ask you a question. Does personal sin cause suffering? All the time? I got a yes, and I got a no. You know why? Because we never really know how much suffering God has taken from us and protected us from, even in the midst of our own evil and our own wickedness. There are many times I've done incredibly stupid things and God has covered me. But there's other times where I absolutely reap every little bit of what I sow. The subtlety that the attack against Job was that you are suffering because of personal sins. Was Job suffering because of personal sins? No, he wasn't. Do we sometimes suffer because of personal sins? Yes, we do. This was the attack. These guys were literally mouthpieces to try to destroy Job. Think about this for a minute. The devil goes to God and says, let me at him. God says, you can get him, but you can't touch him. Then he comes back again and says, come on, you got to edge around him. The only reason he's not cursing you is because he hasn't let me touch his body. God says, okay, you can touch his body, but you can't kill him. Then you don't hear about the devil again. What do you see happen? These three friends show up now, and they give him the most legalistic, unbelievable advice for 40-something chapters. That's the attack. Or part of the attack. Satan sent these jabronis to him, and they literally shredded him until Job actually started believing what they were saying. And then God stepped in at the end and corrected all of them. And then Job prayed for his friends. You people forget, the book of Job is about the devil trying to destroy a righteous man. People think, oh, there's only three well-intentioned friends. They came and sat with him. Oh, it wasn't really demonic. The whole book is about that. That's the theme of the book. It's amazing. Absolutely amazing. And they sit down and they're quiet for a few days. They don't say anything. And that's when they were doing fine. That's the right way to help somebody grieve. But then they started giving advice. Oh, you withheld from the poor. That's why you're suffering. You have personal sin. That's why you're suffering. You acted too righteous. That's why you're suffering. Those were the three things that the friend said in a nutshell. 40 chapters of accusations. You didn't give enough to the poor. You didn't care about anybody but yourself. That's why you're suffering. Have you ever heard that? You don't care about anybody but yourself. That's why you're suffering. You had personal sin. It's your own personal sins. That's why you're suffering. Or you in your Christianity, you think you're so high and mighty. You think you're a righteous Bible thumper, whatever you are. That's why you're suffering. Oh, that is so demonic. And these guys were literally mouthpieces of the devil. Mouthpieces of the devil. The enemy distorts the truth and plants lies that lead us away from God's truth. And these lies, especially the last three I just gave you, will create a stronghold in your life that will take years to rip down if you're not vigilant. Number four comes processing the lie. Now you've got to process this lie. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we demolish arguments and every pretension. I'm using different versions on purpose here, by the way. And every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. That is vigilance. So I take this thought. Sometimes we don't even know what we're thinking because we're so busy moving. Right? You get moving. You're busy. You're moving, you're doing, you're going. And then you don't know that something's wrong, but you just keep going and going and going. And you think if you move enough, you'll run away from your pain. That's what a workaholic is, by the way. It's someone who keeps moving. He thinks that if he keeps moving, life won't hurt him. Thomas Jefferson said, the art of living is to avoid suffering. A little bit of truth, but no, it's not avoiding suffering. It's processing suffering through Christ. It's understanding that suffering has a purpose. But it's also being able to discern the lies that we hear. Lies about ourselves. Lies about other people. Lies about our past. Lies about the future. We're lied to all the time. The devil is not a truth teller. He is the father of lies. John 8:44. Nonstop accusation and constant lies. This is why the human nature is so apt to lie. The Bible says God is not a man that he should. All men are liars. Why is that? Because we've adopted a sort of a satanic profile or a luciferic profile in the way we handle things. Because he's a liar. He's a liar. That's why when little kids get caught doing things, what's the first thing they learn how to do? Lie. You don't have to teach a kid to lie. You don't have to teach a child to lie. They're very good at it. They're born, it's wired right into their human nature. But he is the father of lies. Jesus said to the Pharisees, your father, the devil. Imagine having somebody saying that to you, your father, the devil. Well, that's a little extreme. No, it's not. It's the reality of it. Human nature has a father. The old sin nature has a father. And he's implanted quite a bit into our little brains. After receiving a lie, we begin to process it in our minds. The enemy feeds us thoughts that lead us then to entertain doubt, confusion, or wrong beliefs about ourselves and God. The battle is often lost right here. This is where it's so important to take captive our thoughts and align them with the truth of God's word. Amen? It's so, so important. And most of you, if you were to do what David did, you'd be fine. David is at Ziklag, and he loses quite a bit of credibility, and his men sought to stone him, and the Bible said he encouraged himself in the Lord. That's being sober-minded. That's what it means to be sober-minded. You encourage yourself in the Lord. You have to encourage yourself in the Lord. I don't know what you're thinking. I don't know what my wife is thinking. She certainly doesn't know what I'm thinking. Sometimes I don't know what my kids are thinking. I can usually tell what Paul is thinking. But I usually can't tell what everyone is thinking. Everyone is thinking something different, right? Who has to take control of those thoughts? Me. I'm responsible for what's going on between my two ears. God will hold me there accountable for what happens between my two ears. So in this story of Ahab, he hears something he wants to hear and does what he wants to do, and it costs him his life. It was a lie that he didn't process through the Word of God. Okay, does anyone have a question or comment so far? So you have this attack, right? You have a setup. I've talked to you about certain setups. Picture this. A man wakes up in the morning and he's tired. He didn't sleep well that night. He gets up and he has a conflict with his wife. This happens a few mornings in a row. He gets to his workplace and there is a guest there who is there on whatever reason of the opposite sex. In her life, she has had problems with her husband. And she decided one day that since he's not going to notice her, she's going to wear some things that are going to get her noticed. She walks into this person's office, or wherever it is, and the man who's had conflicts with his wife gets an eyeful of this lady, and she's upset with her husband, so she's in a flirtatious mood. She gives him the eye. He gives her the eye. Next thing you know, he's entertaining something that he should not be entertaining in his mind. That's what we call a setup. And it not only happens in those kind of scenarios, it happens in other scenarios as well. You have some problems with your car. And, you know, then the next day, you see your neighbor or your coworker, and they drive into work with a nice new car. Then you go home and you have an argument with your husband about the budget. Next day you see her. She not only drives to work in a nice new car, she's got beautiful new shoes on. You even smell her cologne and just think it's wonderful. Now you are beginning to entertain some animosity towards your husband because he won't buy you a car. Next thing you know, you see a couple commercials. Next thing you know, you drive by a dealer. Now you're starting to see, these are all setups. They're setups, and they're subtle, but they're things we don't even notice. See, it was set up one day, a young man wakes up, and he finds himself alone. He wishes he had a girlfriend like all the other boys. He's feeling a little bit down about it, so he goes to church, and he sees the pastor. And he goes up to the pastor, he says, "Hi, pastor, how you doing?" The pastor doesn't hear him because he's an idiot. The pastor's not paying attention, whatever, he's talking to someone else. And the man feels worse. Now the pastor doesn't even want to say hi to him. See, it's a setup. These are these kinds of setups. You have to take control over what's happening here. It's up to you to do that. Person who's not prone or not skilled at doing, let's say, house repairs. We'll try to do them occasionally. And let's say he's, an Italian. No names. The names are being changed to protect the innocent. His name is Nikolai. And he's going to attempt some plumbing. And he gets under that sink and cranks that thing and pops that pipe and water all over the place, you know. And what would have taken Harry Bennett about 30 minutes to fix is now a 3-day project, including new woodwork. And he says right in the middle of it, I am so stupid. What an idiot. For 2 days, why can't I have seen that? I should have thought of that. Why didn't I think of that? Everyone else thinks that. I'm an idiot. I'm stupid. See? And that self-talk begins to attack you and destroy your emotions and create a pattern in those in the neuroplasticity. This is the way you're going to start responding to mistakes. We have been set up so often, it's unbelievable. These setups are not always obvious if you're not being vigilant and if you're not sober and if you're not guarding your heart. And it's important to talk about these things when they happen and to communicate and be someone who is a partner, transparent with, somebody that you trust, who's an ally. That's going to be able to help you walk through life. That's why fellowship has to go below the surface. Things have to be talked about in fellowship that you don't talk about in other places. You got to be appropriate, and I'm not suggesting inappropriateness, but I'm saying we need to be honest about what we go through. James 4:7 says, resist the devil. Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You cannot resist the devil if you're not submitting yourself to God. James chapter 4, verse 7, look at it. Who's got it open? Raise your hand if you've got the verse in front of you. Okay. B, would you read the verse, please? Someone have a different version than that? Sure. That's close to the original. Submit yourselves to God, humble yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If you're not submitting yourself to God, if you're not humble before God, you're not going to resist the devil. You're not even going to recognize the devil. You won't see it coming because you haven't heard the warnings. You're not prepared. You're not dependent. You're not prayerful. You're not ready. You're not filled with worship and awe. How are you going to resist the devil if you're not submitted to God? You're not. I heard one guy say, one of the men in Liberia was joking, said there was a pastor that used to say, get thee behind me, Satan. Stomp his foot. Remember Pastor Martin? Pastor Martin. Get thee behind me, Satan. You can stomp your foot, snort, spit all you want. The devil's not going to get behind anybody who's not submitted to God. So being submitted to God is the basis for our resisting the devil. Ephraim in Isaiah 44, verse 20, held a lie in his right hand. And it was something he approved of. It's a lie that he just approved of it. And I think every one of us has a lie in our right hand at one point in our life. Every one of us has grabbed hold of something that's been said to us, and we continue to believe that lie. You're fat. You're ugly. You're dumb. You'll never account for anything. You'll never amount to anything. You'll never make any money. You'll never be anything. You're a failure. You're uneducated. Yada, 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 yada. And we hold on to that. Just like when God said to Adam in the garden, who told you you were naked? I was ashamed. I hid myself. Who told you you were naked? Who told you you were dumb? Who told you you were fat? Who told you you were ugly? Who told you you weren't fearfully and wonderfully made? Who told you that? I want to know. I want to know who told you that you weren't amazing, that you were more than a conqueror. Who told you that? Who lied to you and told you that you weren't more than a conqueror? Who was it? I'll punch him right in the nose. Who told you that? Right? People believe these lies, and they hold on to them all their life. And then somebody says something, and it triggers them. Moses said in Exodus chapter 4, I can't do it. God calls somebody else. I can't do it. Look at Exodus chapter 4 for a minute. Moses said to the Lord in verse 10, I am not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And the Lord said, who made man's mouth? Who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. Look at that. God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Amen? So here's a lie Moses believed. I'm not a very good speaker. I speaketh badeth. Somebody else should do this. I'm not your man, Lord. Find somebody else. And God says, who do you think? Who made your mouth? Who made you? I can certainly be with your mouth. I'll use you any way I want to use you, and I'm going to be there to teach you what you need to say. Now go do what I told you to. Before I burn you like this bush. And God was very specific with Moses and said, I'm going to be with you. Here's Gideon in Judges. Chapter 6. Midian is oppressing Israel. One of her worst enemies. The angel of the Lord in verse 11. Chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. The angel of the Lord, that's the Christophany, by the way, the Lord Jesus. The angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abizrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. Look at that. And the Lord turned and said to him, go in this might of yours, and you will save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he said to him, O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. And the Lord said, surely I will be with you, and you will defeat the Midianites as one man. In other words, you're going to go with unity, and you guys are going to beat the Midianites. See, He had a lie. He believed a lie. I'm the smallest. We're insignificant. We can't do this. Why are you asking me? In Numbers chapter 13, the spies go into the promised land. Do you remember that story? Numbers chapter 13. Lord speaks to Moses and says, send men into the land to spy it out. And in 13:31, the men who'd gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Look at that. Was that true? And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land which you've gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. Now listen to these lies. It devours the inhabitants. And all its people we saw in it were men of great stature. We saw giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. The Bible in another translation says it was an evil report, indicating there was some demonic influence in the report. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried. These 12 guys came back and infected 2 million people with the negativity of a lie. When God had said, you go up at once and you're going to have that land. That's your promised land. We aren't able. We can't do it. We can't do it. And there's one man later on. His name was Caleb. And he said, we are more than able. Not only are we able, we're more than able. Let us go up at once. Let's go now. Caleb. The great Bible character. He's going to be interesting to meet in heaven. See, there's a decision to be made. Are you going to reject what God says? Or are you going to operate in what God says? That's the ultimate decision right there. Are you going to accept what God says? Are you going to do what God says because God said to do it? Whether or not you think you can or can't. I can't go overseas. I can't serve. I can't sing. I can't do this. I can't do that. Oh, shut up. You little thumb sucker. What's the matter with you? Stop being a baby. Believe God. God has said what you can do. And that's all that matters. It doesn't matter what you think about what you can do. If God says you can do it, and God calls you to do it, go do it. Hello? Stop whining about what you think you can't do, and reject that lie. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Wouldn't you like that? I'd like to be around a group of people who think that way. I can do all things through Christ, not myself, through Christ who strengthens me. I can handle this. I got this. Right? I'm on it. I own this. I got it. I remember there was a transition 3-4 years ago I had to make. And I was a little bit concerned, a little bit nervous. And I had a good friend of mine in Pennsylvania. She said, what are you? She said, as I started, I called her, I was whining a little bit. She said, what are you, curled up on the floor in a little ball right now? He said, get up. You got this. I was like, I'm not curled up on the floor in a ball. You know what? And she challenged the bejeebers out of me, and it's exactly what I needed to hear. You need friends like that in your life to tell you, you got this. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Throw your shoulders back and do what you got to do without fear. God won't forsake you. He never forsakes us. You know the verse. He will never, no, never, no, never forsake you. How often do we have to hear that before we finally get and believe that we can do what we've been called to do? We can go where we've been called to go. We can handle what we've been called to handle. We got this. But these lies about who we are and the intimidation. You know, it's amazing. Goliath went out in that field for 40 days and 40 nights and accused Israel and railed and said, "You cowards, no one can beat me. You losers, no one can do. Who's going to fight me?" And he came out in the field and he intimidated them for 40 days. Finally, this little guy, David, decides he's going to take this guy out with a rock. And he says, "You know what? I'm going to go. I'll do it myself. All you guys are going to sit around sucking your thumbs while Israel gets attacked and belittled and humiliated, God's people. Who are we? Who are we here? Aren't we God's people? Aren't we God's people? Aren't we chosen by God as God's people? Aren't we equipped with the Spirit of God? Don't we have 8,000 some odd promises? Who are we? Answer me. Who are we?" And David said, "Who are we?" And they didn't say, "We're Israel, let's go." They said, "We don't know who we are, you go." David says, "All right, I'll go." So he goes and talks to King Saul, and Saul says, "You can't go in there with just this rock. Put on all my armor." And it was too big for him, it didn't fit him. And David said, "I can't use this stuff. I've never even, you know, I haven't walked across the room with this stuff. You want me to go fight this guy with this dumb armor on? I know what I know. I know my God, and I've done things with my bare hands that your guys can't do with their weapons." And David had this boldness and confidence in Christ. See, cast down vain imaginations and high things and stuff that's exalting itself above the knowledge of God, things that are attacks and accusations against you personally. Let God identify them and walk in the light and the truth of what God says about who you are, and let God define you. One of the best Sunday school classes I've heard in months was Josh Martin's class. I keep talking about it. And he brought up the movie about Vince Papale, who was a bartender, a part-time teacher. And the Philadelphia Eagles had a new coach, Dick Vermeil. It was the same guy, by the way, who grabbed Kurt Warner from the Rams. It's a different story, but this guy knew his stuff. He comes in the Eagles, the losing team. The Eagles were awful. And said, "We're going to have an open tryout." He wanted to just get cameras on the field and people involved. So this bartender who plays outside in a parking lot football is a really fast runner. And so he went to the tryouts. Well, in the meanwhile, his wife divorces him. She leaves him. Because times were tough in Philadelphia. It was during a very bad part of the recession. And the night she leaves him a note, a handwritten note on a piece of paper that was torn like this. It wasn't even a good note. It was on a ripped piece of paper. And he keeps folding it up. And throughout the movie, once in a while, he looks at it. And he goes to the trials, and Dick Vermeil gives him a shot at the roster. And he puts the folded note up underneath his equipment. These guys read it and find out what it says, and they're just brutalizing this guy. He's downtrodden. He keeps saying, "I'm not going to make the team anyway. This is going to be short-lived." And all of his friends are like, "You did it. You're out. You're good. You're going to make it. You're going to make the cut." And "I'll be back to the bar." Something was dragging him. And then finally, at one point, when one of the first games he plays, he makes this big mistake. The next game, he decides, he looks up at the note, and the camera shows you what's on the note. This note from his wife said, "You'll never be anything. You'll never amount to anything. You'll never make any money." And he had this note. It's a true story. He had this note, and then he takes the note before the game. Just like this. He puts the note away. He goes out there and makes his incredible plays on the field. He becomes one of the first guys on a special team chosen in the NFL who was not drafted. Second guy who wasn't drafted through the regular draft process is Kurt Warner, the quarterback for the Rams, led the Rams to two Super Bowls. But it's an incredible story. It's called Invincible. It's a great movie. I recommend you watch it because it's about, do you believe what people say about you, what you've been told, what life tells you about you? Or are you going to believe what God says what you are and what you can do? It's a great movie, great story. So God, we pray, help us to identify these lies. We now know and see the anatomy of a demonic attack. And we're going to retain this information, at least the first two pages of it. We're going to retain this information, God, and we're going to walk in the light of it. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.